So glad to have you here with us. If you're a guest with us today, again, it's an honor for us to have you join with us on Father's Day. I want to start out with just a little bit of a survey today, so if everybody just kind of help me out, I'd appreciate it. How many here have ever said something really, really smart, maybe even profound, and then, not yet, and then something really stupid in the same day? Okay, how about the same conversation? Interesting. All right. How many have had the same person on the same day give you great praise and then sharp criticism? How many experienced that? Oh, look at that. How many here are married? Not that they're related. I was just wondering as part of the survey. All right. One more. How many here have ever experienced on one day some spiritual success, so you get the two steps forward taking place, and then spiritual failure on the same day? Hands? All right, then most of us have a lot of connection points with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, a.k.a. the Apostle Peter, have you heard of him before? One of Jesus' disciples. Simon Peter is a model for us, a model that the Bible gives to us with regards to spiritual growth or Christian living. And it's this dynamic of two steps forward, one step back. In other words, if you think that you're always going to be moving forward without any, you know, ever regression that's going on, you're just simply setting yourself up for failure. So Peter is going to model this dynamic for us and help us a great deal with it. Now, just a real quick aside before we get into our episode of today. How many here knew that Peter, Apostle Peter, was married? How many knew that? Yeah, it's true. Matthew tells us that Jesus went into Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law. Now, yeah, I admit, it'd be kind of a ripoff, wouldn't it, if you had a mother-in-law but not a spouse? This is a slow roll going here. How many knew that Peter was a dad? How many knew that? Yeah, true. Peter was a dad. So we want to make sure we give Peter Father's Day shout out, and we come back to all the dads that are here that way. You know, big shout out on Father's Day as well. So those, you know, just a little trivia there, Father's Day trivia aside, let's take our Bibles and turn to what for some, if you've kind of grown up around church, will be a passage in the Bible that I'm sure you've heard and different things taught on it several different times. If you're newer, this is one of those stories that you're reading in the Bible and you're just kind of like wide eyes and open mouth, and you're going, it's like, I can't believe that just happened type of thing. So page 1527 is the Pew Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, hope you'll grab one and just kind of follow along with us as we go into this. If you're using the handout today, when I get to the back, I'm just going to rearrange a couple of things there on the back. So a little bit of heads up, I'm not forgetting it. I think I'll get everything filled in for us that way, but give me a little bit of liberty that way, if you would, please. Verse 13 starts out, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. Now, it's easy to read a place, you know, oh, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi in the Bible. And, you know, for most of us, it's just kind of like, you know, right over our head, right? And we'll miss some of the significance that's actually taken place because of the place, that is, because of the location. And some of the things that the disciples are experiencing, and even some of the color of which Jesus is going to say. So let me just take this real quick second, and let's just talk about this place called Caesarea Philippi. First thing you need to remember or know about it is nobody just happened to get there. In other words, Jesus and his disciples weren't happening to go by Caesarea Philippi. It is like way, 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 way in the very northern part of Israel. Jesus did most of his ministry and work in here. Down here is Jerusalem, where he came. Of course, some important things happened there. So Caesarea Philippi is as far north as you can possibly go in Israel. They took public transportation to get there, which was what in that day? Walking, right? Okay, so they walked for days and days and days just to get to this place. Now, the city itself was one of the most important cities in the world. Why so? Because it was on the most important commerce route of the world. It is the road, Via Maris, is the road that connects Asia with Africa. And all commerce had to go through this road and through this region. So it's very wealthy. All the things that go with wealth, it's there. It's also militarily a strategic point. So you had military outposts that were there as well. So not only did you have these components of it that make it a very Gentile area, remember Jesus' disciples are Jewish, but it was also an epicenter for religion. If you go all the way back in Israel's early history, this was the home of Baal. And if you're reading the Old Testament, Baal was the constant thorn in the side of Israel. You can think about Baal, the god Baal, as being the Antichrist of the Old Testament. Baalism started there, and then it just became a magnet for all of the different world religions to come there. By this time, some of these sheer faces that make up Caesarea Philippi, that's this actual image of it, it was filled. There were hundreds of shrines to all of different gods. It was like a Mount Olympus too for the Greek gods and all of the other gods of the world at this point. This place was known as the gates to the underworld or the gates of hell. This was the area that was known as that. One other thing, now this is in Jesus' contemporary day, when you got there, you could see for miles and miles and miles away the beautiful white marble. There was a palace of Caesar that was there. There was a temple to Caesar that was there. All the other things, it was like little Rome away from Rome. So if the emperor came, this is the place that he would go to it that way. So, if I were to ask you, have you ever been in a place that you felt like either you just didn't belong or in a place that you just weren't comfortable being there? How many have been in a place like that? You've been in a place you didn't, you felt like you didn't belong? You weren't comfortable there? Okay. That is the feeling that Jesus' disciples have when he brings them here. They're thinking, what in the world are we doing here? And there's a couple different purposes he's got them there for. We're just kind of dealing with one today. So now we can read on. So they're in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All very, very important people. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of hell, will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Verse 21 says, and from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, never, 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 ever, never shall this happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of yourself or human concerns. So when they get to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks them what's really a very important question. The question he's asking them is this. Hey, who do the people around you say that I am? Now, this is an important question for us today. Do you know what the people around you say about Jesus? Because if you don't, it means that you're disconnected. You know, it's not willing to kind of go into that conversation. It's not preaching to people, but it's like, so what do you think about Jesus? The people at work, your neighbors, you know, the people you play ball with, you know, etc. that becomes a starting point for so many different conversations, just kind of listening to what people think. Well, Jesus quickly transitioned to the most important question, and it still is the most important question that all of us have to answer today, and that is, who do you say that Jesus is, based on your answer? Now, not what your neighbors think, not what, you know, the people you play ball with think, not the people sitting next to you right now, but it's, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Your answer determines God's working in your life, and it even has eternal ramifications to it. Well, Peter, he just kind of leans into it. You know, it's like, you know, there's this burning answer that's in him, and he's just putting it out there. Here's what he says. Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, some of your translations might say this, "You are the Christ." The word Christ, Messiah, same word, just a different way of translating it there. Both of them mean the anointed one. You're the anointed one of God. So whenever the Jewish person would use the word Messiah, still they use the word Messiah, it's always connected with king and kingdom. The Messiah was the coming king. He would be the head over the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God that way. So that's, you know, important just to get into our minds. That Peter goes like, "You're the Messiah," and he adds, "You're the Son of the living God." Now, they're in the midst of religious everything up there. But what separated God, the separation was, you are the living God. And so Peter just gets that right out there. He is knocking the ball out of the park. Peter is moving spiritually. He's taking two steps in what direction? Oh, definitely, right? He is just moving in a forward direction with this. And Jesus acknowledges that. Jesus speaks, "Peter, here, so you said that I am. Now let me tell you who you are." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." He goes like, you know, God is at work in your life. And there's this hand of blessing that you're experiencing there. You're experiencing God's heart for you. He goes on to say, and you're Peter. Simon was his birth name. Do you know where Peter got the name Peter? Peter got the name Peter from Jesus. So it wasn't just a nickname. It was more than a nickname. It was actually this title or this second name. We're going to see these two important pieces together. Simon is like the before Jesus. Peter is the after I met Jesus. And so it's always Simon, Peter. The word Peter means rock. So when Jesus gave him the name Rock, he does so purposefully. And he'd done that earlier. But he just kind of comes back to me and says, "You're Peter. On this rock, you are a building block. You're a building stone that I am going to continue to use and God is going to use to build the church upon." And after he says just a couple of, you know, those things and finishes blessing on Peter, he moves to verse 21 and he says, "And," again, "so that you know my fuller purpose, when we get to Jerusalem," and I want you to know this, "when we get to Jerusalem, I am going to be betrayed by the religious leaders, in fact, condemned and murdered by them. No worries, you know, I'll rise again in 3 days, but they're going to kill me there." Now, when Jesus says this, there is a knee-jerk response to what Jesus is saying going on in Peter. So we look back at the text, the Bible tells us here, Peter took him aside, verse 22, and he begins to what? Rebuke. The word rebuke here isn't a mild correction. It isn't a little adjustment that's going on. It is the strongest possible expression of telling a person you're wrong and setting them right. So you couldn't get any stronger than that. Now, George, can you come over here and help me out here? George is going to be Jesus. So if everyone know what Jesus looked like in Bermuda shorts, here's kind of like, you know, Hispanic Jesus that's right here. All right. This will help us, though, I think a little bit to see what's actually going on. Because Peter just didn't simply come up going like, "Jesus, you know, this is crazy what you're saying. You know, God forbid." By the way, when was the last time you told Jesus he was crazy? And don't look at me like you never did either. You're just going, you're crazy. But the Bible says he took him. What it's saying there is Peter came up and he grabbed Jesus by the arm. So he's with the rest of them. He goes like, come here. Let him away. He turns him. He goes, listen to me. Listen, focus, Jesus. This isn't going to happen. What you're saying, crazy talk, we got to stop it right now. Do you understand? Just put yourself there. I mean, the rest of the disciples might even be going like, I mean, you could feel this. And Peter is just so intent on what he's doing. Now, Jesus has some words for Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? No. He said, get behind me, what?
Satan.
So Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. And Peter goes from this to this. In fact, can we give Jesus in shorts a hand here? Did you enjoy that short, you know? Yeah, thank you. There is so much there just to process. Jesus' expression, when Jesus used the words, get behind me, Satan, how did he say it? Do you think Jesus was angry? Did he shout it? Did he hiss it? What was in Jesus' eyes as Peter was going to manhandle him into, you know, the place of, you know, shaking some sense into Jesus? What was in Peter's eyes when he heard the words, get behind me, finish it? Satan, kind of like, was it shock? Was it hurt? I mean, did it look like he just got hit right between the eyes when Jesus says this to him here? I mean, these are the things we just, again, have to process. We have to begin to, you know, just kind of think on these things. See, what Jesus has said to Peter here, said, Peter, you have become, and the word here is scandalon. Now you get the word scandal, of course. You know, you are a scandalon to me. Scandalon meant a stumbling stone, that which caused you to fall over, or it could have been a trap, a snare that was laid that way. I want you to think about just this idea of a stumbling stone for a second. Have you ever been out walking, hiking, whether light, dark, and you're just moving along and you hit a stone? When you hit the stone, first of all, what moved? You or the stone? You hit it and you moved. The stone didn't move at all. What was the footwear in Jesus' day? Sandals. Open-toed, closed-toed. Open-toed, yes. So if you hit a stone in boots or a shoe, it what? It hurts. You hit it with open toe? Yeah. It opens up. I mean, you are cut, hurting, falling. I mean, you've got all of this aching that's going on. So stumbling stones were, that was a serious thing when you got hit with something. Jesus is going like, you are a stumbling stone. You are a trap to me. It is so easy to go from spiritual building block, spiritual stumbling stone, just like that. And all of us have the potential, because we are one or the other right now for people around us. We are building blocks or we are scandalons that are taking place here. How did Peter get there? I mean, what was this that warranted this statement? Well, remember when Peter was rebuking Jesus, he said to him, God forbid, may it never be. He was saying, by the grace of God, this will never happen to you. What Jesus just said, going to Jerusalem, the priest, you know, murdering him there. In other words, Jesus, God loves you. He would never allow this. That's what Peter's saying. And Jesus said, that is the devil's lie. The devil's lie is God loves you and would never allow this to happen to you. Would you have picked up on that? Did God love Jesus? Yeah. But did that mean, therefore, this thing is not going to happen to you? No, in fact, that was what the devil wanted to use to split or to tear, to pull Jesus from mission. Devil's lie, I mean, here's what we can say to people. God loves you. He would never let this happen in your life. And you know what that is? It's not true. When people say to us, God loves you, He wouldn't let you suffer. What we're doing is telling people, if God loves you, you wouldn't be in this place. Therefore, I don't know if He really loves you. You may not even be a child of His. That's why you're suffering. Or God loves you, and because you're suffering, He must be punishing you because of your sin. Is that why Jesus was going to go to the cross? Because God was punishing Him because Jesus had done something wrong? No, you're going like, no, that's not it at all. It's so easy to take great truth, mix a little bit of that which isn't true with it, and it become a stumbling stone that others just fall over, or a trap to get sucked into. It can happen just so easy. We can become that if we're not careful. So we ask, was Peter just stupid? I mean, was he just stupid for going like, Jesus, I'm going to correct what you're saying? When Peter rebukes Jesus, is he just plain stupid? How many think Peter's stupid? How many think he's being stupid? Difference, right? I mean, sometimes you're just going like, what a knucklehead. I mean, who in the world would think about grabbing Jesus and, you know, setting him straight that way? I think it's really important for us to know this. This is the first time that Jesus is telling his disciples what he's telling them in verse 21. They are 2.5 years of being with Jesus. 2.5 years, and this is the first time that he announces, oh, and by the way, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed by the religious leaders, and they are going to kill me. That went against everything that they were thinking. Remember? Peter said, you are the what? You're the Messiah. The Messiah is a king who brings in the kingdom. You're the deliverer. This king, I mean, you're like, that's wrong. It just can't be what you're saying right there. Because it goes against, it's kind of like this selective reading. You know, the Old Testament talked about the suffering servant, but still, you know, Peter was only seeing like, this is what I'm thinking. This is how it should come out that way. Is it possible to be right on Jesus, but to be kind of oblivious to his mission? Is that possible? Were the disciples right in who Jesus was? Yes or no? Yeah, they were. Did they understand what his mission was? No, they didn't. They were thinking that, you know, this is just the thing that they were in. Today, is it possible to be right on who Jesus is and still be oblivious to his mission? It is very possible. We begin to think that Jesus and receiving Jesus is just about me. It's about making my life better. And there's no mission that Jesus wants me to join him in. There's no purpose that God has for me that he wants me to be a part of here and now with my life at this particular time. So easy to happen. And when we miss that part, again, you get the at least one step, you know, backwards that's going on. So that's what happened. How did it happen so quickly with Peter? I mean, he was moving ahead, next thing you know, now he's moving backwards. How does that happen so quickly? That is the essence of what we want to learn from today. Because remember, he models for us this dynamic. I think it'll be helpful. Just a real quick observation to start with. It's simple, profound, altogether. But this observation, when Jesus says something to us, to me, we're going to step. We're either going to be stepping ahead or we're going to be stepping backward every time he says something to us. When Jesus says something to us and we say, yes, or I'll do that, I'm with you, then we're moving forward. But when Jesus says something to us and we're going like, I'm not sure that's right, or let me correct that, or we got to filter this a little bit, or I don't agree with that, or I'm not ready for that, then we're going to move because we're going to move backwards. So every time Jesus speaks, we are going to move. All right? That just by observation. Here is the lesson that we get from Peter in this episode of his life. Sometimes I don't like what Jesus says. Would you say that with me? Sometimes I don't like what Jesus says. Looking for lightning right now, right? Like, you know, can you say that in church? Is that true? Is it true there's sometimes you don't like what Jesus says? Or are you one of the people that go like, I like everything Jesus says? Anybody? I like everything. I'm a Jesus boy. I like everything Jesus says. I'd go, really? Like when Jesus says to me, you've just been hit, turn your other cheek. You like that? Go the extra mile again. Deny yourself. Say no to what you want to say yes to right now. Sacrifice. You like when Jesus says that to you? I mean, the list can go on and on. How about this? When Jesus says, you need to repent of your lukewarmness, I know where you're at. I know the condition of your heart, and it makes me sick. Repent. Repent of your lack of care for those that are far from God. Repent of your selfishness. You like when Jesus says that? Repent of your laziness. Repent of your love for things, your love for money, your living for stuff. To paraphrase a little bit, Mark Twain, it's not what I don't know of what Jesus says that bothers me, but what I do know of what Jesus says, that's what bothers me. Why? Because there's sometimes I don't like what Jesus is saying to me. Our bottom line, and with this understanding, yes, there are times I don't understand why Jesus is telling me what he's telling me. It's clear, I just don't know why. The bottom line is this, that my response to Jesus determines my direction. Whether you're moving forward spiritually now, that would be because of how you're responding to Jesus. If you're moving backwards, well, that's determining, again, your response to Jesus. And we know that direction, not desire, determines our destination. But this responding that's going on. Now, I think all of us will look up here and go, true. You would put a check mark beside, that is true. I get that. We have to be very careful that we don't come to church, get something that's true, and you go like, I learned something that's true, but not take that truth and make sure that we're plugging it into our lives. What's more important than understanding that this is true is asking yourself, what am I doing now with what I know Jesus is saying to me? What am I doing now with what I know God is asking me to do? I know God wants me to do this. What's your response? We could be a little more specific. If I were to ask you, how many here are pretty sure that Jesus wants you to love your neighbor? How many go out on a limb and say, yep, I think that's true? All right, raise your hand. You are being set up. Just tell you right now. We're going somewhere with this. All right, so I know Jesus wants me to love my neighbor, to do good to my neighbor. And how many know that it's a good thing to be able to give to your neighbor that which would save their life? You could save somebody's life. Do you think it'd be a good thing to do it? Yes? No? Yeah. Okay. Some of you are already whispering, I know what it is. So if you knew that giving blood would save somebody's life, and you had the ability to be able to give blood, is Jesus saying to you, you should give blood? Now, if Jesus is saying to you should give blood, you got a decision, right? Now, with the blood drive that's going to go on here tomorrow, some of you are already planning on not coming. But you know why you're not coming, right? You have a good excuse as to why you're not going to give blood tomorrow, don't you? You didn't have to respond out loud, but yeah, okay. I mean, yeah, I'm allergic to needles, or I'm scared of them. You know, I've never had blood. I've never given blood before. You know, what if I pass out? All of the what ifs that are there, you know, it takes time to do that. It might be a little bit inconvenient and all the, you know, there's a lot of those things that go on that way. You've got this excuse. You know why you're going to say no if, in fact, Jesus is saying to you, you should do this. Well, if you should do it, the truth is how you're responding is going to determine your direction that way. Now, that's an example. It's an important example. But all of us today have something. Imagine if everyone would do what Jesus asked them to do, just with giving blood. There wouldn't be a shortage. Lives would be saved. Imagine if we would do what God asks us to do in our lives. Did Peter have any idea what Jesus was ultimately going to be able to do, what God is going to be able to do in his life in building his church? He had no clue. But Acts 2 will come, and Acts chapter 10 will come. Peter couldn't imagine what saying yes to God, and he's getting right back on the yes train again, what saying yes would do. I want you to imagine. If you'll just say yes to what it is that God is asking you to do, what Jesus wants you to do, imagine what he'll be doing in you and through you. Let's pray together. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, you've never asked us to do anything that would not move the kingdom of God ahead, cause us to join you in your working, ultimately move us ahead. When we think about the reasons that we say, yeah, that's not right, or Jesus, let me correct you, or you don't understand, it at least helps us to understand why we're in the place spiritually that we're in. Our heart is to move ahead. And when we know that saying yes is the only way that we move ahead, it helps again to re-examine what it is you have in front of us. And I want you to take just a second now and just, what is it that you know God wants you to do right now? You just know it. And what's your response? May we begin to engage our imaginations in what will be taking place, Lord Jesus, through saying yes to you, yes to our Heavenly Father. And may we see these things come to fruition. We pray in your name. And everybody in agreement here said, amen. Amen.